As Dustin mentioned at the very, very beginning of the service, we're kind of back in our study in the book of Galatians. And so if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, it's found on page 974 if you want to use the Pew Bible. And we're really going to try to cover this morning sort of the first half, roughly, of Galatians 5. And as we do that, the first words, which Dustin read early at the very beginning of the service, I think are a great way to start a new year. Because in the very, very first words of Galatians 5:1, we're kind of reminded of sort of the big idea of the gospel, kind of why is it that God sent the Lord Jesus to die and to rise again? Why did he do all of that? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 starts very simply. For freedom, Christ has set us free. See, what does God want for us? What does God desire? What really is the point, in one sense, of the cross and the resurrection? In one sense, it's as simple as this. God wants you and I to have freedom. Now, when we say that, when we say that's the point of the gospel, there's a kind of a couple of ideas, kind of big ideas behind that, that I just want to kind of underline that I think are significant for us to realize. When it says freedom, what does it mean? Well, on the freedom side, part of what it means is that through Jesus' death and resurrection, you and I, if we trust in Christ, literally are set free from the bondage of sin and guilt and all those things. We maybe don't always recognize it or always realize it, but apart from the Lord Jesus, you and I are in bondage to sin and guilt. There's sort of a sense of we're in slavery. We're trapped there. We don't necessarily see it, but we are. We're trapped. And all the amazing thing is in Christ, we're set free from that. Part of the hope of the gospel is that you and I, instead of carrying around an 800-pound gorilla we're chained to through life, is that's cut, we're free, the chains are gone, I have been set free. Second big idea behind this idea for freedom, Christ has set us free, is I do want you to zoom in on those words, Christ has set us free. Freedom is not something you and I have to work to try and do something to get freedom. Freedom literally is an incredible gift from God to us. You and I don't have to do something or perform in some way, trying to meet some standard, try to do enough so that we're free, so that we've accomplished it. Okay, the Olympics are about to come. And the downside or upside of having spent this last week in Calgary, part of what we do when we're in Calgary is we walk onto the University of Calgary campus because it's right there at my parents' house. And that is where all the Canadian Olympic speed skaters are just finishing up their training. And you watch them go around the 400-meter track. And it's like, wow, they're flying. They're performing. But they have all these things. They have these big banners of all the people that have won medals. You kind of think, I've got to perform. I've got to earn the medal. You don't have to earn the medal. You're free in Christ. Christ has set us free. It is a gift you and I simply receive. So verse 1 says, here's the point of the gospel, it's freedom. But verse 1 also wants to tell us, hey, there's a challenge. There's a challenge that comes in life. Not only is there freedom, but there very much is a challenge. Read all of verse 1 with me. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So if the point of the gospel is that God says, I want you to be free, the challenge of life, what you and I face, is slavery. There's a sense in which as you and I go through life and we try to enjoy the freedom God gives us, knocking at our door constantly is slavery. Something or someone trying to put us into bondage, trying to not let us be free but to constrict us again, to put chains back on us. Now, there's a lot of different ways that slavery can be expressed. There's a lot of different versions, a lot of ways it knocks on our door. But let me just highlight two that I think are kind of in the broader context of our lives and also in the context of Galatians. If I was to say one form of slavery we are challenged with today, I might call it the slavery of selfishness. You and I kind of live in a context where we kind of think we're pretty important. I was on a very small plane last Monday, and I'm assuming these people behind me must have needed to use the restroom really quickly, because you know how it is when you're on a plane, you're supposed to wait for the people in front of you to get off. They didn't wait. They're just kind of, how many of us want to do that? When you're in the back of the plane, you just want to go. That's basically our selfishness. An author whose words have been really rumbling through my head a lot is a guy by the name of James Houston, and he said this: all too easily we become intoxicated by the invisible wine of self-will and turn aside to indulge in selfish desire. We want to do what we want. Just so you know, that's kind of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve decided, hey, we want to do what we want to do. We're going to do what we want, not what God wants. And how did that turn out? And how does that turn out for you and I ever since? The bondage that so many of us face, that's a form of slavery. Another form of bondage, another form of slavery that I think knocks on the door for us, you maybe could call this the slavery of performance. There's kind of a sense, if you do what this authority says or you do what that authority says, then you know, you're going to accomplish something, and that means you're going to be free or you're going to be loved or you're going to have acceptance in your life. You're just going to meet this standard. Everything's going to be good. And the creepy thing is we kind of start with our kids in that way at a very young age, whether it's kids' sports or kids' music or kids' arts, or whether you go up through life and you get into the world of business, and if you perform and be a top performer and do all of those things, well, you're going to be loved, you're going to be accepted. Really, not exactly. What you're going to be is beholding to whoever that authority is. That authority is going to be over you. You're going to be in bondage to that authority. You're not going to be free. So then the question becomes, if the point of the gospel is freedom, but slavery knocks on the door, there's that challenge all the time. How are you and I supposed to live when that's a part of life? How do we do this when that happens? Well, what I want us to do to kind of talk about this morning is to say, how do we respond to the challenge? We're set free in Christ, but slavery wants to knock on the door every single day, maybe multiple times a day. How do we live free? Well, I want you to zero in with me really quick on just the commands of verse 1. So let me read the verse again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So the commands are really simple. The way we respond to the challenge is we stand firm, and we don't submit to slavery. Question is, what does that look like? Or question is, how do you stand firm and not submit? I mean, those are good commands, but how do we do that? Well, in the next few verses, Paul, in essence, says, hey, let me give you three keys. Three key things that kind of describe what that looks like, kind of help us understand what does that look like. So key number one, if you and I are going to stand firm and not submit, is this. Key number one would be, do not add to Jesus. Okay? Don't add to Jesus. Part of standing firm and not submitting to slavery is you and I understanding, you and I embracing that the way we enter into a relationship with God, the way we are accepted by God, the way we live in a relationship with God and enjoy life with God, is not by you and I performing. It's not by you and I doing certain things, hoping to accomplish something. It's by us realizing we turn from sin to God and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We don't add to Jesus. Okay, if you want to know the equation of what, how do you be saved or how do you be accepted by God, it's faith alone in Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. We don't add to Jesus. We don't have to do something else to be right or to be accepted or for God to welcome us into His presence. We pray. How do we pray? At the end of a prayer, usually we say what? In Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Well, because somebody told us we should do that. No, we do that because the way we go into the presence of the Father is in through Jesus alone. It's not we pray because I've been such an impressive person, God, you should listen to me. No, we go into the presence of the Father in Jesus' name. You say, well, why are we drawing this out? Because if you look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1, the words will be on the screen. That's something that was a battle going on around them. The words read, but some men came down from Judea And we're teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, what? You cannot be saved. I mean, that's bold. They're just being very direct. Hey, if you don't do this, if you don't perform in this way, sorry, your ticket to heaven has been revoked. You're not going. So Paul, if you want to know really the reason, why did Paul write Galatians? What was behind his reason? He said, I need to clear this. I need people to understand the truth. And so in verses 2, 3, and 4 of Galatians 5, he says, hey, let's get away from that. Let's get away from that garbage, and here's the truth. So look, begins verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, this Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. What's really Paul's concern here? Paul's concern here isn't that there's something incredibly wrong with circumcision. Okay, the physical procedure of circumcision, that physical cutting thing, he doesn't have an issue with that. What his issue is why is somebody getting circumcised? What's the motivation for doing it? In essence, if someone is saying, I'm going to get circumcised because I want to be saved, I'm going to do this so then I'll be saved, Paul's like, time out, there's a big problem here. Now, you and I could say, hang on a second. These people want to be saved. That's a good thing, right? I mean, as a church, we put out a white rose when somebody trusts Christ and is saved, and we all get excited. Shouldn't we be excited? They just want to be saved. Paul says, their good intentions is not the issue. What the issue here is a much bigger thing. In essence, what Paul's saying in verses 2, 3, and 4 is if you begin to think that the way you're saved is by you doing something, that you have to do this, whether it's circumcision, whether it's something else, but you have to do something in addition to trusting Jesus, that's not freedom. That's slavery. That's not standing firm. In essence, what you're saying then is salvation is not dependent upon what Jesus did on the cross. And in the resurrection, you're saying it's dependent upon what you can do. Salvation then isn't necessarily, isn't that important? Verse 3, in essence, is telling us, hey, if you think that salvation is something you earn by getting circumcised, Paul's like, just so you know, this performance thing you're wanting to do, it's not just a one-time thing, then it's an ongoing thing. And you've got to keep performing. You've always got to get it right. Which means when you have a bad day, forget eternity, baby. It's done. And verses 2 and 4 are kind of telling us, you know what? If you think it's about you performing, about you earning it, you need to do something to be accepted by God, Jesus isn't really that important. You're kind of diminishing Jesus in the equation. You're kind of pushing him aside. I mean, if you think it's about your performance, verse 2 says Jesus is no advantage to you. And verse 4, I think, is telling us functionally we disconnect ourselves from Jesus and from his grace. I want you to notice the words falling away in verse 4, just to kind of give you a picture. It's two words in English and Greek. It's one word. It's actually a technical naval term. The basic idea of the word is that your boat has run aground. So the idea would be freedom in Christ means you are a ship out in the ocean, cutting across the waves, exploring, having the adventure. But when you fall away from Jesus, when you turn and say it's about my performance and I'm going to do some things, now your boat is run aground on the shore, and you're not getting anywhere. You're just stuck there. We sang the words last week. We sang them again this week. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We also say, I got to cling to Christ. Folks, standing firm, not yoking yourselves to slavery, is very much about us realizing my hope is dependent upon Jesus alone, and the only thing I cling to is Jesus. If we start to add other things, we're not walking in freedom. We're walking in bondage. God says, be free. I've set you free. Live in freedom. And that's found only in Christ. Don't add to Jesus, Paul says. Paul says a second key thing. A second key thing would be listen to the Holy Spirit, affirm your faith. That you and I need to listen to the Holy Spirit, affirm our faith, kind of remind us, hey, you've trusted Christ. I want you to look at verse 5 with me of Galatians 5. For through the Spirit your faith, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. I want to work backwards through the verse. Paul is, in the verse, kind of talking about salvation as a bit of a future thing. It's kind of out there. You say, well, what's up with that? Now, let me be very clear. As a church, we believe that if you turn from sin to God and you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, in that moment, you're saved. You are saved. But there's a sense in which the fullness or the completeness of your salvation isn't done yet. Okay, when you trust Christ, when you are, to use a fancy theological word, when you are justified in that moment, it means you're saved from the penalty of sin. But we're not yet saved from the power of sin. That's kind of what's happening now. You and I are in a process of God moving in our lives to save us from the power of sin and ultimately to be saved from the presence of sin. The gospel is, I've trusted Christ, but there's still a sense in which it awaits. The Bible itself kind of affirms that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it describes the Holy Spirit in essence as being a down payment in our lives. He's God's down payment towards us. That means you, when you do a down payment, it means there's more that needs to happen. There's more that's going to come, and the Holy Spirit in essence is there to say, hey, there's more to be done. I'm going to accomplish something. You say, so God's given me a down payment, I'm saved, but it's not yet completed, so that means I got to wait. Yes, you have to wait. Well, how do you wait? Oh, I know how you wait. What you do is you try to do a bunch of things to impress God, to sort of sweeten the deal so that God's more likely to welcome you. Is that how you do it? You know, like, if you come to church on December 31st when everybody else doesn't come, does that mean you're accepted by God? Is that how it works? Paul says, no, it's not that. How it works is by faith. The way you and I are accepted by God is we trust in the Lord Jesus, faith and trust. Faith is a noun, trust is the verb, they're the same word. We trust in Him. Now, having been in airports and in cancer clinics this week, I've observed some things about people. People don't like to wait. So how is it that you and I wait when our eternal destiny is there and I'm just supposed to wait by faith? Come on! Well, how does the verse begin? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit. Why does God give us this down payment? Part of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is to be there to encourage us, to empower us, and to say to us, remind us, you've trusted Christ. You're good. You're saved. One of the things that probably all of us need to learn and grow in, sort of having the discernment to hear the Spirit of God say to us, you belong to God. Parallel passage to this is Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17, which kind of affirms part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our souls, wants to speak into our lives, is for us to know that God is our Abba Father. to play off of the devotional of today for the 31 days of prayer, for us simply to know God loves us. We need to hear the Holy Spirit say that. Key number three. If we're going to do this, we're going to live in this challenge, what do we need to do? Well, we also need to live out our faith. Part of this waiting, part of dealing with the challenge is we live out our faith. Instead of submitting to slavery, we're going to stand firm. Part of our standing firm is living the gospel out. Look at verse 6 with me. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, Paul is going to say more about this idea in verses 13 to 15, but he's got an aside before we get there, so I want to just kind of point out a couple of things here, and then we'll come back to it in just a few minutes. But here's the thing. You and I have this tendency to make big deals of things that aren't big deals. Okay? And Paul's saying, hey, the false teachers, these people that are promoting this message, are trying to say the big issue in life is, are you circumcised or not? And God's like, that's really not that big of an issue. That's not the issue of life. The issue of life is, have you trusted Christ? And then is that your trust in Christ, your faith in Christ, is that then bubbling up in your life so that literally is impacting you? So that it's impacting what you do, how you live, so that in essence, because you've trusted Christ, things are happening in you so that you're expressing your relationship with God, and a part of how you do that is by loving others. That it's faith working through love. You're doing things out of this incredible love God has for you. You see, our relationship with God in one sense is personal because I've trusted Christ. I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, with God. But personal doesn't mean private. See, my relationship with God should then have an incredible bearing on how my life is lived. Maybe most importantly, it should have a bearing on how my life is lived with the people I live with, the people I live near, and the people I cross paths with every single day. I need to live out my faith. Now, Paul's got more he wants to say about that, more he wants to do. But first, it's kind of like Paul hits the pause button for a second and says, oh, wait, hang on a second. I probably need to tell you why there's a challenge. So verses 7 to 12 are kind of like this aside where Paul's like, hang on a second, we've got to back up, cover something, then we're going to come back. So it's an aside to say, why is there a challenge? I mean, wouldn't it be nice? And how many of us desire this, that I trust Jesus and then everything in my life and around my life is wonderful. That's how I've wanted my life to be. I trusted Jesus so everything should be simple and easy. Why is it not that way? Look at verse 7. Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul, in essence, is saying, hey, you need to realize you are running well. You were following Christ well, but there's opposition. There's some things that are going to, in essence, be put in front of us to hinder us. Now, we can't necessarily see this just from verse 7, but from the bigger context of Galatians 5 and the whole book of Galatians, what we know is who hinders us are there's these false messages that are going out. There's things that we're bombarded with that we hear that aren't the truth. We know in part that because we look at verse 8, it says very easily these words, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. So the hindrance, these obstacles, this persuasion calling us to say, hey, slavery looks good, isn't from God. We talked last week that God guides us through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. In essence, if we're going to protect ourselves from these distorted voices, we need to know the Bible and we need to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Not in vague general ways of saying, well, the Bible, yeah, I know it has 66 books. No, we're not talking about knowing that. We're talking about really knowing the Bible. We're not talking about just saying, yeah, I know there's a Holy Spirit. Yeah, we sang a song in church. There's a blessed Trinity, so there's got to be three of them. No, it means I know the Holy Spirit. I know when He speaks into my life. You say, well, why is it that important? Why do I need to know things in depth? Well, look at verse 9. What does verse 9 say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Folks, it doesn't take a lot of distortion for you and I to have a problem. Part of the reason why Paul is calling us to pay attention to the Bible and in essence to pray that we would be growing in the discernment in our lives to really hear and know the voice of the Spirit of God in our souls is because it takes very little for us to get distorted. Folks, there are so many things we hear that sound good, that can sound close to the truth, that we can embrace those things. They may be attractive to us, and so we jump into those things. And yet, literally, they are a distortion. They take us away from the truth. They take us away when we say from the truth. We're not talking about a concept. Because who is the truth? Jesus is. There's distortions that move us away from Him. Part of the reason why we have classes at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings is so that you and I have the opportunity with increasing clarity to know the Bible, to know what the Bible says, and prayerfully coming out of that, through that, is that that would help us to discern the voice of the Spirit of God in our lives more clearly. An important question I think all of us need to ask ourselves. Maybe as we start a new year, especially a time when, you know, we think about how should I be living life and all those things. Is should you make an effort to be at one of those classes? Should you make an effort to be engaging in the Bible more significantly in your life? Figuring out how to do that. Paul continues, and why does the Bible help? Why would that do that? Well, Paul continues in verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear a penalty, whoever he is. Paul's telling us, in one sense, a very, very helpful and hopeful thing. He's telling us that God can move in our lives, and ultimately God seems to move most of the time through His Word in our lives and through His Spirit in our lives, so that we know the distortion, we know the truth, and we're brought back. Okay? He has confidence God can do that. That's a big thing to notice. But Paul also says these ones that are distorting you, they're going to pay a penalty. See, in Paul's mind, this is a really big issue. You and I, knowing the freedom God's given us, living that, enjoying it, experiencing it, to Paul, that's huge. And anybody who gets in the way of that, anything that gets in the way of that needs to be gone, needs to be removed. There's a penalty that will be paid. Now, part of the challenge of this aside is we're going to come to verse 11 and verse 12, and the commentators have absolutely no idea why Paul put it here. It's like Paul, in the intensity of here's this freedom and there's this opposition, he gets so excited. There's a lot of emotion here in these verses, and he just kind of burps this stuff up. So read with me, realizing the tone of Paul's voice is probably a little more intense here. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Okay, we don't know the context. Part of where the commentators struggle is, what's the context? Why did Paul put these words here? What we kind of get the sense of is there's something bubbling up in him. To him, this is a huge deal. You living in freedom is not insignificant. You having things in the way of that is not insignificant. He's like, we got to get rid of that stuff. We don't know why he brings up, hey, I was persecuted. If I'm being persecuted for preaching circumcision, and it's like, Paul doesn't preach that. Where does this come from? We don't know. What we do know is Paul is quite fine with being persecuted for preaching Christ by telling people there is freedom because we need that. But he's also saying, look, anyone that distorts the gospel should be cut off. And he uses imagery, and if you're wondering, I can explain it to you later. I've got to kind of be PG and under in these services. It's a pretty violent act that he is describing in verse 12. But he's doing that, why? Because freedom really matters. Okay, we don't understand the context, but please understand some implications coming out of this that I think have huge bearing on our lives. You see, part of our lives, if you're a follower of Christ, is you and I are supposed to be a part of communicating the gospel. So here's a big question. How clear are you and I in expressing the gospel in our words? The words that come out of my mouth, is there gospel clarity? And maybe connected to that, does the gospel bubble up enough in my life, through my life, so that my words and my life kind of both point toward the gospel? Or are they pointing in opposite directions? As a parent and as a grandparent, a second thing that really bothers me, that one does bother me, but another way of saying it, is am I distorting the gospel? Is my life, my words, a distortion of the gospel? We're starting a new year. How do you live in a new year? I don't think we distort the gospel. But am I really looking at my life and asking the question, am I distorting this? Because to Paul, to God, this is a big deal. To finish, let's go back. Paul's kind of done his aside, and I think we need to feel his aside. But then he goes back and says, hey, hang on a second. Let's talk about this living our faith out, letting that bubble up and living it out. So verse 13, kind of back onto his topic here. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Okay, Paul's kind of reminding us again, hey, what's the point of the gospel? The point of the gospel is that we're free, that God set us free. But being free doesn't mean I do whatever I want to do. That literally is called negative freedom, if you want a philosophical term. Okay, when it says flesh there, by flesh, the idea in verse 13 of flesh is that part of me that wants to do things that are contrary to God, really contrary to who God made us to be. See, the freedom of the gospel is that if I've trust Christ, then all of a sudden God begins to work in my life so that I can be the person God created me to be. And I can do the things God created me to do. You say, well, what did God create us to do? Well, one of the things God created us to do was to serve other people in love. That's a part of us truly being who we are. It's not about us sitting around going, I want this and I want it my way. It's about us serving. It's about us doing those things. As Jesus said in Matthew 22, which is a parallel passage to the passage of the devotional this morning, the 31 days of prayer. You want to boil life down to its essence. You want to boil the Old Testament down. That's what they were challenging Jesus to do. He boiled it down to love God, love people. And a huge way in which we love God, the Bible will tell us again and again, is by loving people. That's the point, I think, of verse 13. I think it's also the point of verse 14, which simply reads this way. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, what you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the point of the law, Paul says, isn't that it was given to, you have to perform to this standard. No, who was the law given to? The law was given to the people of Israel after God saved them, after he rescued them out of Egypt. Then he gave them the law to say, hey, want to give you some help to know how to love your neighbor. Here it is. He's saying, live life that way. That's the freedom of the gospel, that you and I can live the way we're supposed to. Loving other people instead of being self-absorbed and thinking I've got to perform to impress God. You say, is this really a big deal? I mean, do I have to get concerned about this? Well, look at verse 15. If we choose not to do it, what happens? What's the antithesis? Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. How many of you's life ambition is to be road pizza? To be run over by life and to simply be smattering on the sidewalk. Gospel freedom is an invitation from God to us to not live life trapped in the bondage of our selfishness, to not live life trapped in the bondage of having to perform, to not live life in the bondage of our sin, but to receive from God the incredible gift of freedom, to know that we are accepted by Him, to have the freedom to be the people we were created to be and to do the things God created us to do. Folks, I pray as we start 2018, we would hear those words ring through our heads, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And that you and I would enjoy and experience the incredible freedom we have in Christ. We just finished celebrating Christmas. Jesus came at Christmas, died at Good Friday, rose again on Easter. Why? So we could be free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. May we live in the freedom God offers us today. Let's pray.